Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. March 5th has been designated as a day of prayer. Perhaps never before in our history will there be so many Christians praying together. According to Dr. Billy Melvin, Executive Director of the National Association of Evangelicals. One reporter describes America today as having a nagging sense of doubt about the past and uncertainty about the future. He went on to say there's a widespread feeling that America is at a kind of turning point, facing some hard choices in the near future which will demand harsh departures from past and present policies. Well, some think this is quite a contrast to our past history. For instance, 100 years ago, William Pierce Randall in his book spoke of Americans as being proud of their past and confident of their future. America's independence had survived its first century, he noted, and the future seemed assured. Well, we do well to go back to that hot and humid day in Pennsylvania, when Ben Franklin reminded the assembled delegates that prayer had been answered when the Continental Congress sought the help of a mighty God at the beginning of the Revolutionary War. "Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered," said Franklin. "I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." It was then that Franklin challenged the great statesman present by calling for prayer each morning before proceeding with the business at hand. He declared, "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And what is worse," he noted, "mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, to war, and to conquest." Well, the convention was stunned with the remarks of the 81-year-old statesman inventor. Up until now, there'd been wrangling and disagreement on nearly every point. As one delegate testified, the dissolution of the Union of the States seemed inevitable. The great Constitution was ultimately born, ratified by the states, and prayer was largely responsible for the founding of this great nation. Oliver Cromwell once remarked, "What are all histories but God manifesting himself, that he hath shaken down and trampled underfoot whatsoever he hath not planted?" Or as John Lanahan wrote, "History is not a series of jumbled happenings. God is in the facts of history as truly as in the march of the seasons, the revolution of the planets, or the architecture of the world." What about the future of America? Ken Gatiss of KGDN Seattle, Washington, asked Paul Harvey his view concerning America and its future.
As we approach another national milestone, where are we today? What is the future?
Ken, the thing that keeps my battery recharged is the fact that I'm on campuses somewhere. And I've developed a rather immense respect for much of what today's young people stand for. And for some of the things they're refusing to stand for, too. We've asked a great deal of them, you know. Told them they might have to go half a world away to fight a war, perhaps to die, to try to stop the advance of communism. But if they dared try to do anything about it 90 miles from Florida, we'd throw them into jail. They've seen Dad stagger home drunk and tell Junior, "Don't you dare smoke pot," when Junior knows there's not all that difference. They have seen so much hypocrisy in their homes, so much diluted dogma in some of their lukewarm churches, that finally disillusioned, they had to look outside their homes and outside their churches for some power transcendent. And fortunately, many of them submitted themselves to the Lordship of Christ outside. In my son and his generation, I see the greatest hope for a religious renaissance, for getting back to a reliance on divine providence and sacred honor. Then the law of the Lord will again be the law of this land, and then by his grace will be worth saving.
ABC News commentator Paul Harvey. What about the future of America? Well, Charles J. Hitch, president of Resources for the Future Incorporated, says, none of our studies indicates that doomsday is near. He went on to point out that resources are there for more than 300 million Americans and for the probable additional billions of the world population. Daniel Bell of Harvard wrote, "The only predictions about the future that one can make with certainty is that public authorities will face more problems than they have at any previous time in history." Or as John Hammer, Washington researcher, observes, "Probably the most important factor in the complex equation of the nation's future is the way individuals will respond to crises ahead." He notes many experts are pessimistic about what Americans will face in the future, and bleak predictions abound. Perhaps greatest concern is expressed over predictions of a nuclear holocaust that could occur sometime in the future. The superpowers may push a confrontation over the brink, or as smaller nations acquire nuclear weapons, there could then come World War III. In fact, a MIT-Harvard seminar arrived at this conclusion that a nuclear war will erupt before this century is over, or the world will submit to an authoritarian international government possessing nuclear weapons. My friends, is this not a reminder of the prophecy of Holy Scripture, which forecasts a coming world government under one we refer to as the Antichrist? Such a government is destined to be formed. There are loud voices calling now for such a world body. The former Prime Minister of Pakistan once remarked, "Do the supporters of the idea of world government realize that were it to happen, it would neither be white, Christian, nor democratic?" Another question arises as to whether a communist system with its godless ideology may prevail, especially as we see nations adopting the Marxist philosophy. As the editor of Fortune magazine sees it, the way we are moving now, the private enterprise system as we know it could very well disappear in another 30 years. Think of it. Well, as a result of Vietnam and the Watergate episode, seems the American people began to lose faith in their future. Pollster Lewis Harris said after a 1975 survey that showed respect for governmental authority falling, "Make no mistake about it, the public is finished with the old politics." What will happen? Is the United Nations to be strengthened to become a world force instead of a peace symbol? If so, will the UN become a reactionary body taken over by revolutionaries? At least that is what many fear. Lord Beaverbrook, noted British publisher, once quipped, "Here in New York, you Americans have the biggest fifth column in the world, the United Nations." Another one of our past presidents once stated, "Unless the UN is completely reorganized without the communist nations in it, we should get out of it." Upon learning that Alger Hiss had helped mastermind the UN Charter, the late Senator Robert Taft concluded, "The UN has become a trap," and he cautioned, "Let us go it alone." Dale Crawley, writing from Washington, warns, "The farce which is called the United Nations, instead of promoting the cause of peace in the world, is being used as the greatest propaganda sounding board of the Red World Revolution." Well, this UN ensnarement accounts for much of the uncertain future that we face. Some world leaders, such as former Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir, sees the collapse of this august body. Others see the United Nations as assuming a new and larger role, or the formation of another world organization. Secretary of State Kissinger, in an address to the UN General Assembly, stated in September of 1975, the U.S. might be willing to participate in a new international economic order. Some see a new order as springing up within the boundaries of the ancient Roman Empire, a global power with its foundation within the European continent, the formation of a United States of Europe. Others think Mr. Kissinger could be the very one to bring about such a confederacy, even suggesting the Bible forecasts such a phenomena. Well, certainly we must wait to see, as prophetic truth is not often understood until after events forecast take shape. However, if we are honest, we must admit the Bible has a pretty sure picture of what's ahead. It's just too bad that most of us can't foresee the future because we lack a knowledge of the Scriptures. As James Reston once observed, "Something important is happening to the American mind, It's being drugged by facts, diverted from reality. Every hour of every day, he notes, it hears and reads the most astonishing things, yet is not astonished. Would you say we're being brainwashed? We're certainly not ignorant of facts which remind us these are perilous times. These are days when we stand on the threshold of the coming awful great tribulation. And the only hope of the world, my friends, is the coming of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. Yet these are days of revival, for many around the world are turning to Jesus Christ, discovering not only peace of mind, but pardon for sin. As one evangelist testified, he sees this to be a very serious and dangerous year, but he likewise sees youth turning to the Lord. And he hoped Americans everywhere would repent and turn to God, so that we would forego the judgment due for the grievous sins committed by our peoples. Another evangelist speaks admiringly of America, saying, there's never been a land like ours. It was founded by God from the fervor of the prayer meetings in the cabin of the good ship Mayflower. It's been favored by God in multitudinous ways. However, he sees America facing destruction. He warns of the need of getting back to God, especially believers who need to return to praying for themselves as well as for our nation. He writes, we need a new infilling, a new anointing, a new empowering with the Holy Spirit. We need the power, the fire that comes from above. We need a Pentecost in our own lives and in our homes and in our communities, in our churches, in our revivals, in our evangelism, in our giving, in our missionary programs. Then he admonishes, it will come when we together with all the rest of our fellow Christians regard the churches as the body of Christ. It will come when our hearts yearningly long for the return of the hour of prayer in the house of God. It will come when God's people are prostrate before him in repentance, in remorse, in rededication, and resurrender. Ah, did you hear it? The call in this hour, my friends, is for all of us to get right with God. We need not only confess our sins and our shortcomings, but to forsake our wrongdoing. This is the kind of revival we need. It's the only kind of revival that will prepare us for the soon return of our blessed Lord. For he who comes with eyes of fire sees what is in the heart. We might be able to fool a lot of people now. We think we're right with God, but the day of Christ's coming will declare who is ready to meet him and who will be left behind to go through the tragedy of tribulation. It would be better never to have been born and to miss the rapture and be left behind under the godless rule of the Antichrist. Ah, hear me, my friends, better heed this message. Turn to Christ while there's still opportunity, while today is still a day of salvation. Be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Will you be ready to go when the morning sun comes riding down, his eyes are blazed with many crowns? Will you be ready to go?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the internet. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.